Look in your Old Testament, if you would, right before the book of Haggai, which is before the book of Zechariah, which is before the book of Malachi, you will find the book of Micah. So if you can kind of find the general, it's toward the end of your Old Testament. If there's 39 books in your Old Testament, then this is the 36th book of those 39. So you know it's toward the end. Micah chapter 6. And beginning with verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, he says, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. I mean, this is prophetic language, and it's about what God's going to do. And God's got some problems with his own people. And all that really that Micah is saying in those first two verses is he's going to talk to you about those problems. God will talk in a very direct and a very earnest, a very straightforward manner to you about what this problem is that he has with you. He asks the question, verse 3, O my people, what have I done unto thee? God is asking. And wherein have I wearied thee? Had God just worn them out? God says, is that what it is? I mean, he's given them the Old Testament law, and y'all are familiar with that, and you've read the books of your Bible, and you know that all the stuff in Leviticus, you know, and the stuff in Exodus, and all the elements of that law, all the sacrifices that have to be brought, and when they have to be brought to worship in the tabernacle. The temple hasn't been built as yet, and well, yes, it has been built, but to worship there. Now, all that is involved in that, the keeping of the feast days, you know, the observance of the Sabbath day, those 10 big commandments that God has given. Is it just too much? He's asking. Have you grown tired of me, of the work, the effort that it takes? Testify, he says. What is it that I have demanded of you that is so challenging and so difficult that you find yourself in a place where you're reluctant or hesitant to do it? For he said, he reminds them, verse 4 and 5, of course, a little of their history. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I provided your deliverance. You remember that, God said? And how I took care of you in the wilderness? O my people, he said, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, you know, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. I'm not going to do you wrong. I do right stuff towards you and not wrong stuff. And then these questions. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Is that what I've been asking of you? Is that what's so difficult that you've grown weary? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Have I gone off the deep end and asked you to provide what you can't? 10,000 rivers of oil? Nobody has that much oil. The firstborn for my sin, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Is that what you think I'm asking you to do? He has shewed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? If we're tired of God, is that what we're tired of? You know, the religion in America is a big business. We know that it is. And we build big buildings, you know, and we hire professional people, and we need great budgets in order to meet great need. And so we pound at you about your contribution and giving more than what you are presently giving. And we do all those kinds of things, you know, and we have activities, and we want you to come, and we have assemblies here 3 times a week, and we want every one of you to come to every one of the assemblies. And Is it too much? Where's our focus? What is God really asking of us? Well, what He showed them, He's shown us. Now, they missed it. You see, they had the law and they had the sacrifices and all that kind of stuff, and they somehow or another, in the business of just carrying those kinds of things, activities out, they missed some things about God that were very critical and very important. Not that those things didn't need to be done. The feast days need to be observed. The sacrifices need to be offered. You know, their temple taxes need to be paid. All of that needed to be done and was to be done, for God had commanded it. But in the midst of doing all of that, they began to focus on what they had to do and not what God had done. And not what God was really looking for from us. So that they thought somehow or another that they could buy God off with what was valuable to them. You know, their mistake was Cain's mistake. You know, he thought the same thing, that because what he brought pleased him, it would please God, and it wasn't what God had told him to bring. It was Saul's mistake, King Saul, when he brought back King Agag and the best of the flocks and herds from the Amalekites. And he thought because this was of value to him that it would be more valuable to God, but it wasn't. The Lord requires that you do justly. The Lord requires that you love mercy. And the third thing the Lord requires of all of us is that we walk humbly with God. Now, we're here in this place this morning, not so much because of Hebrews 10:25 as we are here because of Micah 6 and verse 8. Are we not? Now, we know Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. But here the challenge is, the problem with focusing only on that verse is that we whip each other about our attendance, you know, and we make that be the criteria by which we judge the acceptability of a person's relationship with God. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. The standard that God Himself sets for us is to walk humbly with Him. And because we walk humbly with Him, we come to this place at appointed times and participate in the appointed activities. And we conduct our own personal prayer life and read and study His Word. And faith must make a difference. That's my message today. For faith to be faith, it has to make a difference. And the difference has to, you know, it has to take root down somewhere inside of us and what is really us for it to make that difference. It can't be superficial. I mean, that was the problem with those of God's people in Micah's day. I mean, it was just all superficial stuff. It just kind of skimmed the surface and hit the high spots and went on where they lived their life any old way they wanted to, and while routinely obeying some things. The problem in America, the dilemma that we face all across this land, is that we boast of faith. I mean, we are one nation under God, right? I mean, it is in God we trust, right? And the dilemma is that we speak of our faith in God and yet we live unfaithfully before Him. Our inconsistencies betray us and our angry words renounce our confession of faith. Faith, if it is faith, has to make a difference in our lives. And so I'm going to remind us in the time that's left for us this morning that out of all the books in your Bible and mine, I'm heading for a New Testament book over toward the end of your New Testament as well as mine. It's the Epistle of James, the brother of the Lord, in which he spoke to us in each chapter, and we're just going to cover a few verses in the first chapter, but in each chapter about what this difference is. If our faith is to make a difference, well, what difference does it make as God's children? James chapter 1, verse 17 and verse 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first difference, and probably the most basic and fundamental difference that it makes, is in how we see God. What do we think about God? What face do we put upon him? How do we picture him when we picture God? Humanity has always struggled with that. I mean, we read in the Scripture about God's power and about God's wisdom or knowledge and about God's presence. I mean, we can't flee anywhere and not be in the presence of God. So we put those into three big words that we sometimes don't comprehend very well when we speak about the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, and the omnipresence of God. He is all-powerful, He knows everything, and He's everywhere. Not everybody holds to that concept about God. We have had gods by the score. If you look back through human history, and the gods of the Babylonians, the gods of the Egyptians, of the ancient civilizations, the gods of the Far East, the gods of the Philistines, of the Syrians, were mean. They were demanding. They were cruel to their followers, and they were horribly ugly and not a little bit scary. We took animals, you know. Romans 1, Paul speaks about that, and that we took those things, you know, that God has created, and we turned them into gods, creeping things. Crocodiles and snakes and goats and lions. And we put their heads on the body of a human. And we built them out of gold and we set them on a throne and we fell down and we worshiped. Horrific images. Because people have to be frightened into obedience. If we're not scared to death, we won't do the right thing. And when we tried to make God better and not quite so scary, the best we could do with God, the Greeks and the Romans did this, the best that we could do with God was to just make a bigger one of us. We gave him a human face and a human body, and we gave him human passion and human desires. It just, everything was bigger. It was on a magnified scale. And we thought that was God. Faith makes a difference in how we see God. And James writes in verse 17 of James chapter 1 in the text or the verse that we just read for you. He writes about our God being a God who gives. It's not so much what He demands of us as what it is He gives to us. That if we can understand and hold that picture in our minds and hearts about God being the giver of all good things, and as we look back at our life at all the good things that we have experienced, set the other stuff to the side for a while and think about the good things that we have experienced, and know that every one of those comes from God, and believe that every one of those comes from God. It'll make a difference in how we see Him, and because we see Him differently, we see ourselves differently, and we see life differently. God is good. You say, but Larry, God is scary. I mean, you see lots of things in the Bible that when you read those things, it's kind of scary in the way that God is represented to us. And I understand that. In Isaiah 6, you know, the vision that Isaiah caught of God when Uzziah died, the year that King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord on His throne. He saw the seraphim, you know, and their wings, and kind of described there what those were. And Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. And the house is just shaking everywhere, and there's smoke everywhere. And Isaiah's words are, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we see Him descending upon Sinai, and the trembling of the mountain full of granite, and the smoke, and the lightning, and the voice of God. That we see all of that. And we forget that this God, who has all of this power, who has all of this glory, is good to us. Not just watching so that He can catch us doing something, but is good to us because He is a good God. Paul to the Roman church said, I want to ask you a question, church. He said, do you not know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? What is it James said in verse 18, that same James chapter 1, right after verse 17? Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. This is God's doing. Because of His goodness that you and I are saved. He is good. You know some good people. I mean, this church is full of some good people. You have some good neighbors out yonder. You have some good family members that you love dearly. You know some good people. The best person that you know. Who is the very best person that you know? God is better. So if you think about the kindly gentleman who displays such a marvelous spirit and such tenacity, you know, such wisdom, a model of behavior, of kind words, as good as he is, God is better than him. When the young ruler came to Jesus running with the question, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one. That is God. We serve a good God. My telling you that doesn't mean that you believe it. But if you believe it, if your faith is faith, then it will make a difference in how you see God and what He's about in this world, what His activities are in our behalf, and it'll make all the difference in the world. Philip, to Jesus in John chapter 14. When Jesus has been talking to them about having to go. I mean, the crucifixion is coming up just within a few hours. And he's in the upper room assembly with the disciples, and he's talking to them after having shared the last Passover meal with them. And he's speaking to them about going away in John 14, but he said, I'll come back again. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back, and I'll take you up yonder where I'm going to be. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. In verse 7, he said, if you had known me, after Philip says to him, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him, was Jesus' statement. And here was Philip's statement. Show us the Father. That's quite a challenge. Quite a dare. Moses tried to show the people, and they didn't get it. Isaiah tried to show the people, and they didn't get it either. Jeremiah and Daniel and David tried to show the people. But the problem was, in their trying to show the people who God was, to show the Father to them, the Father couldn't shine through them in the way that He ought, because of all the imperfections in their life. Show us the Father, he said. And Jesus' response is, have I been so long with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, shew us the Father? And verse 11, the challenge to Philip and to the others. There's 11 of them in the room. By this time, Judas has already left. And to us today, is in verse 11. Believe me. Chapter 14, he challenges them over and over and over again to faith. Verse 1, it starts out that way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. These are guys that have been with him for 3 years and have said to him, we'll go to death with you. And he's still challenging them to believe. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else he said, believe me for the very work's sake. If we do believe him, then we've seen the Father. All of it can be seen of the Father as we live in this tabernacle of flesh. We have seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Scripture the Word that has been given. And we understand, as James said, faith leads us to accept the reality of the statement that every good gift and perfect gift comes down from above. And that it is of His own will that He begat us with the Word of truth. Salvation, that which you and I enjoy, our redemption, our eternal hope, is His doing. In Genesis 3:15, we started out singing Amazing Grace with the beginning of that prophetic scripture about the one that was coming. And we will not finish the last stanza of singing Amazing Grace until Jesus comes again to claim us all that are His own. This is God's doing. Do you recall out of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, and it's in the 5th chapter, when he said this in verse 18, all things are of God. See, you thought maybe it was you. But no, it's not. Well, Larry, I can't be good enough. Well, no, you can't. But it's not of you to start with. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's what I'm talking about. He said, to wit, toward this end, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's all of God. This church is all of God. Every Christian here this morning, all of God. We serve a good God, and faith will make a difference in the way we see Him. Faith will make a difference. I'm back in James chapter 1. In the way we talk to each other, in the patience we have with each other. So he says, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, never has, never will. So he ties together the temper and the tongue. And he says, faith, if we indeed have it. And James does so much in speaking about faith. But faith, if indeed we have it, will make a difference in the way we feel toward others, the way we relate to others, the things that we say, the way that we talk. We've not heard the voice of God, probably, other than through His Word. But we have heard the voice of the devil. You ever wonder what he sounds like? You know what he sounds like. You've heard him over and over and over and over and over and over. Every lie that you have heard, you've heard him. Every deception that has been fostered, you have heard him. Every angry word that has slandered humanity or God, you have heard it. Every bitterness, every complaint, you have heard him. Every unbelieving statement, you've heard him. It's difficult to see how we can speak of having the faith of God while possessing the tongue of the devil. Love one another. For love is of God, John said. And he that loveth is born of God. How does love speak? How does love act? I don't have to tell you. You know. You recognize it when you hear it and when you don't. God can't own our heart and the devil own our tongue. He just can't do it. Be swift to hear. Be, he says, slow to speak. And be slow to get angry. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Faith makes a difference. It makes a difference in how we hear the word of God. Verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Jesus had a lot of disciples when he walked this earth. He had them and he lost them. And he had them and he lost them again. Some heard him this way and others heard him that way. Some liked what they heard and others didn't like what they heard. And when they quit liking what they heard, they didn't walk with him anymore. How is it that some, listening to the same message, can respond so positively while others respond so negatively? Faith makes the difference in how we receive the Word of God. Do we receive it meekly? The Pharisees got angry when they heard Jesus speak. So did the Herodians. Pharaoh got angry when he heard God speak through Moses. Jehoiakim got angry. Herod, angry. Felix, angry. Agrippa, angry. To hear the word of God and be angry. What Jesus said to Caiaphas on the night before his crucifixion was absolutely true, and Caiaphas desperately needed to hear it. And when he heard it, he just got mad. That's all. He just lost it. Faith makes a difference. Jesus gave the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8. And the seed was the word of God that was sown into the hearts of men when he explained that parable to the disciples. And three of the four places in which the seed was sown, there was no fruit that was born. And the one place that did bear fruit, bore fruit because they received with meekness the engrafted word, which saved their souls. And the other three just, you know, I mean, they stomped the word out. They just killed the seed out and no fruit was born. It takes a good and honest heart. It's what Jesus said. To receive with meekness the engrafted word. We still encounter today, and have probably in our own lives from time to time, exampled the same kind of callousness to the word of God. Stubborned up, bristled up against what God has said to us in his word. Keep thy heart, Proverbs 4:23, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Lay apart, he said, verse 21, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. There has to be that process in our lives, you see, of doing just that. If we are receiving with meekness his word, it'll change us. It'll make a difference in how we live. And in things that we say are moral or immoral, are right or wrong, are light or dark. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, David prayed in Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, David said. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou beholdest. Purge me, David pled with God. Wash me, David pled. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Create in me a clean heart. Renew, he said, a right spirit. Restore the joy of thy salvation. David received with meekness the message that Nathan brought to him about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And David shared with us what he learned out of that experience. When he said, verse 17, same chapter, here's something I learned. The sacrifices of God. You see, David had brought sacrifices by the thousands. The blood of thousands of animals. But the sacrifices of God, he said, I came to understand are this. A broken and a contrite heart. That's it. A broken and a contrite heart. Before we bring anything else to God, we must lay apart all filthiness, all sin, all wickedness, all overflowing, inordinate desire. We must be broken and of a contrite heart. Faith enables us to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. It makes a difference in how we see the Word of God. It makes a difference in how we, and I'm closing now, it makes a difference in how we respond to God, in the obedience that God requires. As we come in submission to His Word, and He says that in verse 22 and 23 and 24 and 25, when His challenge is to be doers of the Word. Not just hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. To look into, He said, the perfect law of liberty and continue, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And the promise there, this man shall be blessed in his deed, or in this deed. Well, it does make a difference, you know. Faith always makes a difference in so many things in our lives. Well, the message is yours this morning. If you're here and not a Christian, we're going to sing a song of invitation to invite you to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We will baptize you this morning into Christ, every sin washed away. You may need our prayers as God's child. We stand ready to assist with that as well. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.